a series called Uncaged, and it's been a great series. It's been people, including myself, really been impacted by this message of freedom. And Paul is speaking to the church about this gospel of grace, this gospel of freedom, and he's been helping them understand, because there's false teachers coming in and they're trying to cage him again with religion. You know, if you do all these certain things, yes, you know, there's these kind of infiltrators, and I don't know if they're well-meaning or they're intentionally being deceptive, but it's kind of like, yeah, the gospel's good. Yes, we need Jesus to get saved and everything. And then they add a little more. Just, yes, Jesus, but a little more if you really want to be accepted by God and loved by God, right? But we've learned that's not the case. And so Jesus came to set us free so that we were, let me put it this way, I'm just doing a little test here. We were set free to live free. Awesome. We're about at the end of it, so I'm hoping you're getting that. If nothing else, you understand that that's the message that God has for you and me, and it comes, and it actually is spoken right there in Galatians 5, verse 1, which we don't have up here, but for freedom. So in other words, we were set free for freedom. We were set free to live free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Amen? So Paul's been ingraining this through his own testimonies, own stories. He's been teaching us theology. And then we get to Galatians 5 and 6, and it gets practical. It gets fun. And it's important we understand this freedom, because if you start reading the, you know, here's what you're supposed to do, and if you just take Galatians 6, this passage, out of context this morning, you'll be thinking, oh, so this is what I got to do to have eternal life. This is the work I need to do. And so that's why it's so important, students of the Bible, that you read the whole books, so that when you read a verse, it's in context in your heart and you know what it's trying to say. So let's pray as we are about to read this, because one of the things that has really leapt out to me in starting with chapter 5, where he first introduces the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit, which is what? A person. It's not a thing or a force. You know, it's a person. It's part of the Trinity. And so he starts speaking to, as he gets into the practical, because the things he asks us to do aren't possible without the Holy Spirit, without being in relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let's pray as we seek to go a little deeper this morning into the life he's called us into. Father, we know that you are God alone. And in mysteries and truths that are beyond us, within you, God, there is fellowship. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fellowshipping together as one God. And we pray, because you teach us to pray, that even your Holy Spirit will help us understand and discern spiritual truths that we're going to read this morning, because even that we can't really do without you. And so we invite, in Jesus' name, your Spirit to unlock these truths. We ask you, Jesus, to help us understand this journey that you're calling us into to walk with you. It's exciting when we understand that we can walk it from freedom and not fear. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So as we get into this this morning, just think about how each one of us is born with this desire to be self-sufficient. You know what I mean? Think back to when you're a child, or if you're a parent, just, you know, think, you don't have to think. You're experiencing it with your kids. Like, when they're little, they want to do it themselves. You know, they like, no, and they slap the parents' hand away. And, you know, they hate being dependent. You know, they as an infant, they were so dependent, they had to be carried around and have someone wipe their cute little bottoms. But now you start getting a little older, and it's like, I want to be my own person. I want to be self-sufficient. And we start refusing help. And the problem is, it was never meant for us to be independent of each other. We need each other. So not only are we born self-centered, but we're also born selfish. And always we're always taking and not giving because we have needs that need to be satisfied, you know? And so we're always taking. And so these are things that are working against freedom in Christ. So this morning, what I want us to understand is a person is set free by Christ, and when they are set free, they can freely share good things with others and reap a great harvest in the future. A person is set free by Christ. A person who is set free by Christ can freely give. All right? That's what Paul is trying to help us understand this morning. And in this, Paul gives us three encouragements or three instructions on what goodness is. And so three times the word good shows up in our passage this morning, and so think of it as what you know for a person that says, "I want in my freedom in Christ to live free and be able to give freely, to share freely with others." These are the things we need to understand as way of encouragements. All right, but in these three goodnesses, these encouragements of goodness, after the first one, just so you understand what's about to happen, is after we look at that, he then is going to pause before he gets to the second one to teach the harvest principle. And this is really important for us to understand. This is critical. And it was something so important that Jesus made it his premier principle outside of the greatest commandment for us to understand and live by, okay? So you ready? Okay, so let's start with verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So first, yes. Oh, sorry. All right. So we're in chapter 6, and this is what happens with daylight saving time change and a sleepless night. I got my chapters wrong. So we're chapter 6. Well, Tracy catches up. And what she's while she's getting these just understand the first encouragement, the first instruction is to share together all good things. We are to share together all good things. Now, I've told you why I like preaching the whole books of the Bible, right? It's because I don't get to pick and choose what's being said. And sometimes, you know, there's, you know, like, when we got to chapter 5, and we looked at the works of the flesh, deeds of the flesh, it's like, I would like to skip that and just get to the beautiful fruit, right? So by preaching the whole books, I have to share with you all of it. Well, there's another reason that it's awkward to preach whole books of the Bible is because sometimes it can feel like it's self-serving. And this is one of those times where it says, let the one who is taught you share all good things with the one who teaches me. Excellent. And just so that I have to overcome this fear of man that I have, and I want to live by the fear of God, I've decided on this first verse, we're going to take the next 3 weeks to interpret the meaning of that verse. And then we're going to take the next 3 weeks to look at the different ways you can apply this verse. And then the last 3 weeks, we're going to practice. We're all good students of the Bible, right? Excellent. So let's talk about this for a moment. And it does go beyond just the one who teaches like I am doing at this moment. But it's critical. This is critical. Why is Paul starting off with his first encouragement, but also as an example? He's actually giving an example of what we're needing to understand about be good doers. And so in this, the Word of God is active and living. It's spirit-breathed. The church needs to be grounded and growing in the Word of God. So this is, and those that are given to that, even in thousands of years ago, dedicated, that was how they lived in the beginning of the churches, providing and teaching of God's Word. And so the church, the people, would provide financial support so that that teacher could teach. And so it's on a simple level, you know, what that's what you're seeing. And what's interesting in this, and just so that, I don't know how that, you know, how that hits you, but when he says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, that word share is of the same, it's actually koinoneo, this Greek word, which most of you are familiar with, this just a same word, a variation, koinonia. How many of you heard the word koinonia? And what does koinonia mean? Fellowship. Excellent. You are good students. And so koinoneo, to share, which if you put that into this, meaning that we are fellowshipping to each other good things. And that's why I was careful in the wording of this title. First, share together all good things. Because if you have a translation that says give, it just sounds like you're losing, right? But also in sharing together, we have things that we need from each other. And so the learner, you guys are not passive, and the pastor is not superior. We need each other. We both bring what God's given to us to share to the need of the other. And so I bring you God's good word, and you bring your good finances and support to the staff of the church so that we can have this time together worshiping him. And it's not just me, you know, but it's fun just talking about me. And so you're helping support the things in this church. And so it's not seen, when you think of this koinoneo, it's not seen as a payment. Otherwise it feels like that, right? You go to church and yeah, they just want our money, right? And that's why it's like I avoid this because, you know, I want to, because that's the perception of the pastor is he's always asking for money. Well, this morning I am. But here's the reason. We come for not only what we get and then move on as, you know, to life without it, but we come for what we give too. And so you need to hear God's word, and I give you the best of the word I can offer. I give it to you richly as much as I can. And yes, I know some Sundays seem kind of meager, but I give you what I got. And then you come and you bring, you know, the blessings and the richness of what God's brought into your life to help our family and the other families meet their financial needs so they can then keep in return in doing this. And it's interesting because I've heard testimonies of church leaders that actually stingily hold back, miserly, hold back from paying their teachers too much money because that will help them live by faith. And so we'll make it hard on them, you know, and it's like, wow, that just always astounds my heart. I mean, could you imagine if the pastors had the same attitude? I will miserly give you little bits of scripture, but never enough for you to actually feed on so that you are always hungry spiritually and go find it on your own. It's like, wow, what kind of church environment does that create? By the way, we are so richly blessed by you. But it is important that we are all taking the blessings God's given us and mutually sharing that with each other. Now, here's where it goes a little deeper with this idea of sharing together, is that we are sharing not just our strengths, but our weaknesses. We're to share all of it because no one person, God has not created anyone outside of, well, he didn't create Jesus Christ, but there is no one outside of Jesus Christ that has all the strengths and could be independent of needing each other. And so Jill last week preached this great sermon on free to relate, and she eloquently taught us how each of us has our own load to carry, but we also have burdens that we need help to carry with each other. And so we all have these burdens where we need help. And it's important to understand that these burdens and blessings are not evenly distributed. So there is no one person that has an equal number of burdens or an equal number of blessings. And it's just the way it is in this fallen world. For example, some people seem to be burdened with illnesses and very, very stressful jobs and have come to God with traumatic experiences and just seem to have a lot of bad luck or little income, or maybe they have fragile emotions and so these things are not given out equally, these burdens. And neither are the blessings, for some seem to have strong bodies that never get sick. Others have a really strong constitution or a great intelligence, and maybe their emotions are healthy, and they also got lots of money. And that's the cool thing. You're not needing to compare yourself. You just need to fellowship. To kind of nail with each other. And together as a family, we help each other in our weaknesses and strengths. Amen. Every person in the church needs your help, and every person needs your strength, and you need theirs. Especially in this American culture of being a self-made man or woman, to be independently strong. That's how my life started. I didn't get wizened up, for a long time. And as a young, career mover, shaker guy, I just wanted to be, independent of needing anything from anybody. And then the rest would just be the icing on the cake to meet my needs and be satisfying. It was with a deep crashing in of my life, realizing, which we're going to get to, what my life was reaping, that it's like, I cannot be independent and self-sufficient because that selfishness is just reaping destruction. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. So freedom is, this is my point, freedom is to be strong for others. Freedom is to be weak to others. That's true freedom. Freedom is not independence and self-sufficiency. You see, we're no longer caged by our need to be strong. That's the gospel message, is that we are powerless to save ourselves. And Jesus does that, and all of a sudden we find this freedom. You see, the unfree person must use caution and be reserved with others because they kind of distance themselves because they don't want to be perceived as being weak people, and kind of almost like as if, like you hang around this weak person, it's contagious and they might get on you and you don't want to be weak, right? So you don't get too close to that weak person. And besides, if the strong people see you with the weak person, they're not going to respect you as much and you won't have their admiration. And you see how that kind of works, right? Or likewise, the unfree person will distance themselves from being too close to strong people because they don't want that strong person overwhelming them, taking advantage of their lives. Or maybe they feel like what little strengths they have will just be diminished in the eyes of others if they stand next to a strong person. See how crazy it gets? Is that freedom? No, that's being caged. So as soon as we embrace that we have strengths and weaknesses. And by the way, for those of you who have been beaten up and victims, no longer. Victims have no strengths, and you need to know God made you with strengths. And in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a victim anymore. He brings healing. He brings a new identity when you are born again in the Spirit. You are a new creature, the Bible says. Sound like good news? True freedom is not self-sufficiency, but sharing good things to meet each other's needs. Freedom is not independence, but koinonia. Actually, and I'll close this section with a proverb. It's one that I've taken with me. First I came across it when a bunch of us from New Crossing Church were going on a mission trip to Namibia to help with Community Hope School, well, in, invest in the teachers and things like that. Sow into the teachers is a better word. And as I'm coming down the Johannesburg airport escalator, I saw this. I think we have the picture. Do we have the? Yeah. So as I'm coming down there to meet with the team, you see this. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And that's profoundly what Paul is trying to teach. And I've taken it in my heart and I live that way because I'm designed to go fast and go alone. And, you know, fast is when you have your selfish desires or just wants and desires and you go, you're going to get there if you don't have people, needy people getting in your way, right? But it just leads to destruction. So it's like this, if you want to go far, especially this is true spiritually. I mean, it's true practically, but it's true spiritually. Go together, right? All right. Just wanted to give you that little African proverb to add to the teachings this morning. So now what Paul does next is like take a break in the goodness encouragements, and he teaches us an ancient principle that you can even find in the Old Testament and New Testament. And it's in verses 7 through 8 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, Jesus taught this harvest principle in all three of the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he taught it and actually said it is the premier in a parable. He taught it in a parable. And so he said it is the premier parable. If you're even going to understand any of the other parables that follow, you have to understand this one. And so I won't read, but how many of you know the parable of the sower? And I know I kind of talked about this a few weeks back. See, just about everyone. So it's a famous parable where someone's sowing seed, and he talks about the four different conditions, the road, you know, the soil that's filled with rocks, the soil filled with weeds, and then the good soil. Actually, the other, I won't go into the parable, but there, and then just, you know, what comes of that, where that word is being sown. And he explains the parable, saying, the seed is the word of God. So it begins with the word of God. But what's interesting in the Mark parable is he begins with verse 13 after telling the parable. He says, he said to them, being the disciples, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? And the reason is because this one is explaining something profound and spiritual in relation to, well, actually, about our relationship with Jesus, with God. And so Jesus is the Word of God. And so it's almost like a play on words, is where not just the Bible's being sown into one's life, but the truth of the Bible, Jesus himself, is being sown into that person, and those that take him in his heart, they themselves, in this version of the parable of the sower, is the people. And you can see an example of that at the end in verse 20 when he talks about the good soil, and it says, but those that were sown, first he begins with the word that's sown, but this is an interesting, Mark's is interesting because he's saying people, but those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And I know I'm repeating myself on this, but this harvest principle is continuing in Paul's word. And so the Jewish farmer, an amazing year of harvest would be 15-fold. And Jesus is saying those that are taking him into their heart, their lives are twice that, which is impossible. But then he ramps it up to 100-fold. In other words, you and I can live lives when Jesus is in our heart and we're living by the Spirit, we have these amazingly fruitful lives that would only be imaginable with God. And so we see this harvest principle, and that's why Paul starts with this harvest principle, because we tend to look at, what was he just talking about? The church sowing their money to the teachers of the church. And we tend to think of the money as not spiritual. But when we sow from our, and so whether it's material wealth or forget the money and buy me a blueberry pie, whatever it is, which is my favorite pie. And yes, this was a sneaky way of trying to get some blueberry pie. I'm not ashamed at all. When we sow from our material wealth, we invest in our spiritual growth. Do you understand that? Everything you have that you use, that you invest, can become spiritual fruit in your life. You can't buy spiritual growth. Just because you invest, you bring your offering and tithes to the church, that's not a promise of spiritual growth. It's the heart. Does it do it from a glad and generous heart? And so this is called the harvest principle. You reap what you sow, and it's so important that we find the Lord's instructions in giving it in both the Old Testament and New. And a matter of fact, I just kind of looked at some of the places you see this, and you can see it obviously, as we've been talking about, when it comes to money. In Malachi chapter 3, God talks about the tithes and offerings you sow, and he goes, test me on it, see what happens when you do. But he also talks about, Jesus talks about this harvest principle and forgiveness. To the measure you forgive, you too will be forgiven. And so we see it in forgiveness. We see it in the spiritual life in John, Jesus again, John 12:24, and we are seeing it here in good deeds. We see Paul talk about sowing generosity in 2 Corinthians and how that, and then you and get that in more than you give. And so there's this cool harvest principle that we're to live by. Makes sense? Now, when Paul says that when we, in this sowing and reaping, get back to my Galatians here, Galatians 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And he just talked about how you can't deceive God. You can't fool God. You can't someday stand before him in judgment and say, I did this and this and this, and somehow trick him to think, wow, you're just such an awesome Christian. It's like he knows our hearts when we do this. But what it's not saying is when it says God is not mocked, and then he talks about the one who sows will sow corruption, to when you sow to the flesh, meaning when you sow to selfishness. Think of it that way. When you sow to the flesh, you're sowing to selfishness. It's a natural law. This picture of agricultural one is one showing what happens naturally. And I think it can best be captured by P.J. O'Rourke, who is an American politician, satirist, and journalist. And he says this: there is only one basic human right, the right to do as you damn well please. And with it comes the only basic human duty, the duty to take the consequences. That's reaping what you sow. And I'm sorry for the bad language in church. I didn't say it. No, but you see, it's important to understand that our life matters. What you do today has eternal consequences, and sometimes it comes before heaven, right? Sowing to the Spirit then is dying to self-interest. It's dying to self-interest. And so when we sow to the Spirit, we're sowing to eternal life. And what's eternal life ultimately? Yes, it's we have this eternal life now, but not yet. Yes, we're not in this new heaven and earth that God's going to make when Jesus returns again, when he redoes everything, does a reset, and makes it beautiful as he intended and perfect. But there is also this eternal life that we have right now. And Jesus defined it. John 17:3, as he's praying to his Father in heaven. And this is eternal life. Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's knowing. And so you grow in this knowing of God, and from this, did you catch that? Where are you sowing? You're sowing to the Spirit. You're sowing to the Spirit, and then it says, from the Spirit, we reap eternal life. So as we don't sow to self, but to the Spirit, we begin to experience the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and self-control. It comes out naturally. So you're not making it happen. So you sow to the Spirit, right? How do you do that? Paul told us in chapter 5, in verses 16 and 18. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And the flesh, we learn that the Greek word for that, it's the thing that surfers fear most, is what? Sharks. And the Greek word is sarx. And so in other words, what does a shark do? He tells us in 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed. That's what the sarx does, the flesh. It consumes and devours other people, right? But when in the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, we see the fruit of the Spirit. So walking by the Spirit means you people, you and I, we need to pray. We need to pray every morning, say, help me walk by your strength, Holy Spirit, so that I am reaping eternal life in every encounter, every phone call, every email, everything I do, you know, in my family and relationships across the street. And so this is walking in the Spirit. But what was the other part of the Holy Spirit? We not just walk in the strength of the Spirit, but we what? Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we live by the strength of the Spirit, but we're also prayerfully asking, Holy Spirit, show me what steps to take. It's a metaphor of everything you do, so that your whole life is sowing and reaping of eternal things. Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus turned the harvest metaphor of the Old Testament into a New Testament principle. And everything is spiritual when it comes to God, including the use of our material resources, of our spiritual gifts, of our words, our actions. It's all really cool. So this is eternal life. All right, so let's get back now to the second encouragement from Paul on goodness. Second, don't lose heart in practicing good. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so there's this picture of this word of grow weary. It also means don't lose heart. Don't go. It's hard, isn't it? Living your life unselfishly. I mean, it sounds hard. It's actually easier. But, you know, you're always making sacrifices. You're always giving up things so that you can live this life that pleases God, a life that pleases the Lord when you're living by the Spirit. And I titled this the sermon series, actually, Be Good Doers. Okay? See, no. Someone's thinking, oh, you got that wrong, Craig. It's be do-gooders. The problem with do-gooders, and by the way, you know, just do-gooder is someone that out of sometimes, you know, earnestly, but usually naively, are trying to do humanitarian things, bring, you know, reform. And they're earnest, but they are naive and sometimes don't make situations better, but worse in their do-gooding. Because do-gooding comes usually from brokenness and woundedness, a caged person, a person that's not free. They haven't experienced the gospel, and they can do things that are good, but they're doing it ultimately for selfish reasons. Because maybe they have white guilt because of their privilege. And so they do things all over the world that make themselves feel better. Or maybe they have been wounded in their identity. They don't have a true identity in Christ, and they're trying to make themselves feel good about who they are. You see how a do-gooder can actually ultimately do more harm. You know, why are you giving money to the guy on the corner, you know, with a sign? Is it so you can feel good? Because you notice they always position themselves right at the corners of the shopping malls, right? So now you got all the stuff in your car and your groceries or your new clothes, and so you want to be a do-gooder to feel better about what you have. And it's not wrong to have stuff. That's not what this message is about. But do you see how a do-gooder can be doing good for the wrong motives? And what's interesting, again, in Galatians, when it says weary of doing good, actually those words are flipped. It's good doing. So now you're asking yourself, how can I do good to this person, not be a good doer, a do-gooder? So you kind of follow that? It's important concept for us to contemplate in life, because so many people are out there trying to do good, but they're doing it from a consciousness of fear, of separation, of just trying to project their actions onto others, and so it gets all confused and messed up. So we want to be people that don't lose heart, and actually the doing is practicing. Another way of, we are people that practice good for the good of others. So we ask ourselves, Holy Spirit, is this going to be good for this person? Is this what you want me to do? Because it's not about me. My identity is free. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. He has redeemed me. We looked at how he has redeemed us by his blood. We are washed clean. These vessels are clean, and then justification is Jesus putting his righteousness in us. So God looks at you and he goes, you are a righteous dude. You're a righteous dudette. And now you have nothing to prove. Your identity is secure. Matter of fact, Paul goes in a great length about how you are favored sons and daughters of God when you put your faith in him, and that it bolsters up your identity. And as a favored son and daughter, you not only have salvation, but you have inheritance. You have inherited all that the Father in heaven has. And it's like the parable of the prodigal son, and the father says to the older son, all that I have is yours. Why are you not living in that privilege? We have a privileged position. Do you need to be a do-gooder when you have this kind of identity? But doesn't it free you up to be a good doer and not need anything out of it? Billy Graham, how many of you know who Billy Graham is, by the way? This is a little test. It's interesting. Before he died, which was a couple weeks ago, they were finding that we have a whole generation of young people that never even heard of him. And so Billy Graham was actually one of the most admired people for decades. He kept showing up on the Gallup polls, most admired people in the world, and so he lived his life doing good doing and serving, and he actually preached to more than 100 million people in person, not through TV. He preached to 100 million people and to millions more through satellite and television and all that. Nearly 3 million people have responded to his invitation to accept Jesus into your heart at the end of his sermons. He proclaimed the gospel to more people than any other preacher in history. He became the friend and confidant of popes and presidents, queens and dictators, which he took no small razzing and critique from. He just wanted people to know Jesus, right? And let me just share this one observation by a Scottish minister who made this observation about Graham. "My first impression of the man at close quarters was not his good looks, but of his goodness." He had lots of good looks, by the way. "But of his goodness. Not of his extraordinary range of commitments, but of his commitment, his committedness to his Lord and Master. To be with him, even for a short time, is to get a sense of a single-minded man. It shames one and shakes one as no amount of ability and cleverness can do." Just a single-mindedness. And I love that goodness, because what is the essence of God's glory? When Moses said, "Show me your glory," in Exodus 33, God said what? "Yeah, I'll show you my goodness." So we're living out God's character, who he is, his essence, when we are a people that work good into the lives of others. So let me close with this quote in this section. Notice I have a quote for each one. It's just kind of fun. I came across this, and in the author is unknown, but a seminary professor had it in his bookmark, and it says this: "It doesn't matter if the world knows or sees or understands. The only applause we are meant to seek is that of nail-scarred hands." So we don't lose heart in practicing good, even when no one's going to know about it. Because you and I, the applause that we want when we stand before God in heaven, is the applause of Jesus for each thing you've done, even in little, large. The point of Billy Graham is he lived with all the talents God gave him. And we know that God gives us all different measures of talents to use for him, and we use them to the fullest. And all are equally spoken to at the end of time will be, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you use whatever it is God's given you. Amen. All right, the third encouragement: taking opportunities to work good to the person in front of you. And I really wanted to capture this carefully. So let's read the verse. "So then," verse 10, "so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so that word "do" there is another way is work. And I like that picture, working good. And so when Paul says, "Let us not grow weary," "so then, as we have opportunity," that could be overwhelming. It would have been easier before the invention of electricity and mass media, because we are bombarded by opportunities to work good, do good, all the time, and we would burn out and become resentful of what Paul is saying to us, right? But what we need to understand is that this opportunity, who presents the opportunity? The media? Television? The pastor? The Holy Spirit. So it's Holy Spirit-led opportunities to work good in the lives of others. Came across just this week a really cool story and picture. Actually, it was Avani Williams. I don't know if you heard about this Texas Waffle House employee. And I think we have the picture up here. And so this is in Texas. She's a Texas Waffle House employee. And you see this old guy at the counter sitting there. And he's got, there's the oxygen tank by his chair, wearing yellow socks, overalls. He's an old dude. And there's Avani, and she's standing there cutting his waffles. And let me just read, you know, from the news what it says about Avani Williams. She's 18. And there was this outpouring of praise after this photo was taken and posted on Facebook. And the so it's, you know, of her cutting this elderly man's food. And the person that took the photo, Laura Wolf, was eating in the restaurant. And she put this in the caption below. She said, "I don't know her name, but I heard this elderly man tell her his hands don't work too good. He was also on oxygen and struggling to breathe." And there's all these emojis. Without hesitation, she took his plate and began cutting up his ham. This may have seemed small, but to him, I'm sure it was huge. "I'm thankful to have seen this act of kindness and caring at the start of my day while everything in this world seems so negative. If we could all be like this waitress and take time to offer a helping hand." Well, this post received 99,000 likes and 47,000 shares just as of last Friday when it came out. And when they talked to Avani, she said she wasn't expecting any recognition, but she said this: it just came from my heart. And in her case, she reaped immediately. This wasn't the reason she did it, but she's wanting to go to college, and so she got from Texas Southern University a $16,000 scholarship just because of that. Can you imagine if we, led by the Holy Spirit, set free in Christ, began to work good in the lives of the others? This is impacting 100,000 plus people. What if the believers in God's churches lived this way moment by moment, right? And then Paul says, especially in the household. And by the way, I just got to say, it's fun. Now that I've been set free from Christ and trying to live that way, I mean, I just even this week had a chance to grab a coffee with a guy that I see at the Princeton Club and just talk. And he's just, I don't know, he knows I'm a believer and it always turns spiritual. I don't even have to try. And he's like, "Yeah, you know." And all of a sudden it's like, "What do you think about reincarnation? Because my girlfriend, you know, or no, my American Indian friend says this and this and this." And we talk about from Hebrews what God says about reincarnation, which he says man is only given one life to live before we meet him. But then it's like, yeah, and it turned into the good, you know, the right and wrongs in this world, just kind of like the despair over good and badness. And this person in their career had seen a lot of bad, a lot of evil. And just to be able to share with them that for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, and talk about how none of us measure to God's glory. You know, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And it was just encouragement and like, but, you know, ultimately none of us are good enough for what God's offering. We just have to trust him. And so it's like, it could be a coffee. It could be something unexpected encounter like this happened where you work at home. It could be anywhere. But especially, Paul says, to those who are the household of faith. Is this another self-serving statement? No. And that's why I said I was careful to word this one, that we take opportunities to work good to the person in front of you. This is very freeing. Whoever God places in front of you, and it certainly needs to be God's household, his church. We have to live this way with each other so that when the world comes in here, they see something very desirable. What sometimes churches get so caught up in social gospel, helping the world, that there's no little or no relationship within the house. And so, and Paul even teaches this in the giving to the poor. You begin with your own house. So in our community closet with the food and the freezer in the community room with food, it's like those in need, the hungry in the church, get fed first. And that's not wrong. It's biblical. Because that revelation came when I realized that New Crossing Church was feeding everyone outside of the church, and we didn't offer our food to each other when we're in need, and that's just not right. And so we do both. It's not saying don't love the world, don't help the missionary kid, you know, that you got on your fridge, right? You know, and it's like, yeah, we give money to help things, but isn't that sometimes the easy way out of having to sow? It's easier for me to write a check than get to know you, take the time to go for a coffee. It's a little less frightening to keep distance in my good doing, because if you get to know me, you're going to see I'm needy and a mess too, and I need your help. Isn't this why Paul's saying, let the church be the place that's beautiful, where the world goes, if that's church, I want to be a part of that. And I applaud you guys. You are so incredible at meeting needs, the weaknesses of others in your strengths, and turn around. I mean, I was humble last year when I had lupus and this immune disease, and I was fatigued. This morning we have Pete and Peggy that are the prayer team at the end. And I could pick almost any one of you that I've gotten to know and say how I've seen you work good in the lives of others. And last year when I lost all strength, I couldn't even lift a gallon of milk. One day Pete was over at my house because Jim and I had started finishing the garage, and I was going to get it insulated in the ceiling, and there needed to be this wood flute built into there and a door, and there's no way I could do it. And Pete shows up on his day off to help build that. That's working good in the lives of others within the family of God. And then this week, Peggy, you know, I heard a story just about Peggy. Diane in our church, she's in bed with just severe pain that makes it almost impossible to go anywhere from surgery. And we need to be praying for Diana, because nobody seems to understand why she still has pain, you know, months after the surgery. And so Peggy asks herself, you know, how she can do something for Diana. And I love that that she thought, well, as she prayed, she goes, what can I do? And the Spirit just put on her, be yourself. And what Peggy loves to do is put together a song list, a playlist of worship music, and just intercede to music. And so she took her playlist, and she took herself, and she sewed herself into Diana. And so she worshiped there with Diana while Diana laid in bed and prayed. And so you have something. There's something that God's given you that you can sow into others. All right. Well, I said I'm going to end each section with a quote. So here's your last quote. You know, as Paul says that we are to do good when we have the opportunities. And my caution saying, don't make your working good all be about helping others in faraway places. I love this quote, and this one's also by P.J. O'Rourke. He said, everybody wants to save the earth. Nobody wants to help mom do the dishes. If you didn't get that, it's profound. Everybody wants to save the earth. Nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. So let's pray and ask yourself, what do you think you're reaping in life right now? How can you sow to please the Spirit? Where is God giving you an opportunity right in front of you to do some good doing? So our Father in heaven, we love you so much. And let us be people that are practicing and working good. Not because we have anything to prove to you. We've been set free by Jesus Christ to earn anything, to grasp after value in a society, to impress anyone. We are free in you. And the needs are so great. Our world is so hungry to see something positive instead of destructive. Lord, let us recognize that there's still selfishness in us. There's still self-independence. It's still in us in some measure, but you have broken the power of it when we put our faith in you. We ask that by the Holy Spirit, you continue to work out your goodness of who you are and the way we live. We are praying for fruit of the Spirit to naturally grow. We can't do anything to make it grow other than press into you, Lord. But please don't let us miss those opportunities in your family. Please let us be generous with all the material things you've given us, with our time, our spiritual gifts. Let all of who we are that you've blessed us with and use it as a blessing for others. But forgive us for those times we fail, but thank you that we're not destroyed by them, but we are in this journey of eternal life with you, knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we worship.